Our scripture text today comes from Romans chapter 3 to the end as we're concluding chapter 3. You remember that Paul began speaking of our need for the gospel in 1:18 all the way through the 20th verse of chapter 3. That wonderful word that we'll read again this Sunday as we read the last time, but now the righteousness of God appears before us. And so he's making a major move to talk to us about our salvation, which is what today's message is all about, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans 3, 21 through 31. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. He means apart from doing the law to make yourself righteous. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, now they bear witness to it always by faith. And then in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all who would believe, through faith, putting your whole trust into the Lord Jesus Christ for all who would trust into his person, if you're thinking of John 3:16. If that comes to your mind. For there is no distinction, Paul says. What is he saying it for? Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is pretty much cookies on the shelf, isn't it? And are justified then by his grace. We are allowed to be seen right in the eyes of the Father by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary for us, or justified by his grace as a gift. It's a free gift to you. It's not something you've done. It's something you receive. You haven't worked for it. You can't buy it. It's given to you by grace through the redemption. That's a big word, and we'll talk about that today, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation, meaning by his shed blood. Another big word we'll talk about today. It's really not that big. It's pretty simple if you understand it. To be received by faith again. Remember, this is always a gift received by faith, our trust in the Lord. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith, trust in the Lord Jesus. And then what becomes of our boasting? Paul says it's excluded. Nada, doesn't happen. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But the law of trust, of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we receive by grace. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, doing those things to make us righteous. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is the God of the Jews only? Paul steps out and asks the question. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles also? And that's what Jill was telling the children yesterday at VBS. Gentiles means the rest of us, everyone else. God is the God of all, yes, of Gentiles also. And since God is one, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith, now that's the Jew, and the uncircumcised through faith, that's us, the Gentiles, do we then overthrow this law by this faith? By no means, Paul says, just as Jesus said, I come to complete the law, not to tear it apart. On the contrary, we uphold God's word, the law. Let's pray. We give you thanks, Father, for such a wonderful word as this to us, for it is eternal life to our very souls that causes us to be reconciled to you, made right in your eyes, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so we give you thanks today. Come, Holy Spirit, open the gospel up to us, for this is pure gospel in this scripture that we're dealing with today. There probably is no more important gospel in all of God's word than this gospel. it is truly significant to our lives. And if we understand it well, our salvation is in you and you alone. We will have eternal life in you. And so we pray, come, Lord, come and speak to us this day. In Christ's name, amen. When Paul refers to all here, he's looking back that all are justified by his grace. He's not being a universalist and saying everybody's going to be saved. No, the word all simply refers back to those who have experienced being as righteous in God's eyes through faith, verse 22. So Paul is saying all who have believed are justified by his grace. What is the intentionality, the rational thinking of Paul in this? God puts his son forward, he says, as a propitiation by his blood. We'll get to that. And then he says, as a result, there is redemption for us in Christ. And then he tells us that the propitiation that is effectual, that works for us in Christ alone, that brings us redemption, is received by faith alone. And so those who believe in Christ then are justified. And this justification that happens to us is only by God's grace as a free gift to us. A free gift to us. Propitiation. Paul in God's text today gives us three main words in his text concerning the free offer of the gospel. Words that you hear of Scottish descent from us. One of the things we came over here to do was have the free offer of the gospel to everybody that wasn't at that time back historically in Scotland. And so we need to well understand it. The first is the word propitiation. Propitiation deals with a couple of things. First, it deals with God's wrath towards sin of humanity against him. When we sin, who do we sin first against? If I do something to hurt you, I have not sinned first against you. I've sinned first against the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. Jesus said that to Paul on the road to Damascus, didn't he? When we sin against God first and foremost. And then it's God's propitiation then that satisfies his wrath against our sin. God's propitiation also satisfies his justice. He's a just God. So Jesus' propitiatory sacrifice, that means his atoning work for us, sacrificial work for us on the cross, is that's what satisfies and appeases God's rightful wrath against our sin. And that makes our redemption, our being saved, possible for all who would believe on the Lord Jesus. As Scripture speaks of God's wrath against our sin, it refers to the righteous and pure just withdrawal of God against sin and our rebellion against him. God just, it can't be around sin. It just repels us from him. Our sin does, which is the reason of ruin, not only our relationship with him, but our own lives and the ruin of the lives around us. Paul's word propitiation was first translated into English by William Tyndale, who did the first English translation from Greek and Hebrew. And Tyndale translated this word as mercy seat. Mercy seat. He refers, you guys know Indiana Jones, don't you? You've seen the movie? Well, then you've seen the Ark of the Covenant, haven't you? It's not unknown to you. The gold-plated covering of the Ark of the Covenant in which the high priest on the one day of atonement steps in into the area of the Holy of Holies and he offers sacrificial blood sprinkled on the mercy seat for the sins of the people of Israel that one day. Both Luther and Calvin also understood this word as mercy seat, with the understanding that it was Christ himself who became the mercy seat as he offered his shed blood on the cross, which was a propitiation that he alone could make finally for our sin, you see. It was, after all, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Paul was speaking from, maybe even reading from, of his day, and the very word from the Hebrew that was translated New Testament into his words and verbiage, mercy seat, into the Greek, to what we have in our English Standard Version today, probably a little more fully orbed term as language changes, propitiation. What we know is that Christ on Calvary completely fulfilled the ritual symbolism of the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go in and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat for the forgiveness of sins of the people of Israel. And in that, the wrath of God against our sin was focused on Christ, both as high priest and victim, on Calvary for us. When Christ became sin, made for us on Calvary, He, our Savior, entered into us, into the very holy presence of God, bearing upon Himself the guilt of our sin. He who knew no sin did this. And He became what the Scriptures called a curse for us. So think of this. At Calvary, Jesus ripped the veil of the temple that He might offer Himself on the altar of the cross for all times for our salvation, just as the hymn writer says in your Trinity hymnal on page 246, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place condemned He stood, filled with pardon by His blood." Hallelujah! What a Savior! Only due to the eye of faith, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, can any come to see and know that which took place hidden from our mortal eyes. So we can know that through propitiation, the mercy seat, Jesus is the only way, because Jesus took our place, and in His death for us, He absorbed completely the wrath of God against our sin. That's propitiation of the shed blood of Jesus Christ for us. And now redemption. We know that our redemption comes through the propitiation, the shed blood of Christ offered to us by Him, by His blood on Calvary for our sins. Redemption refers to the saving work of Christ. Paul would have well understood this word redemption from childhood as a Jewish boy growing up. He would have heard it taught to him all the time. At every VBS he ever went to, Paul would have heard about the word redemption. Redemption refers to then the saving work of Christ. And every year at Passover, especially, Paul would have known the significance of redemption that would be reinforced as he celebrated the way God had redeemed His people from being slaves in bondage in Egypt by the shedding blood of the blemish-freed lamb that was shed and put on the doorpost to Passover. Do we not hear John the Baptist echoing fully the meaning of the Passover when he is baptizing people in the River Jordan and they come to say, "Hey, John, who are you? Are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not Elijah." "Are you the Messiah?" "No, I'm not the Messiah." And the next day, John is out baptizing and he sees Jesus walking to him. And the only thing he can say is, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world." The Exodus was just hype. Just a type, you see. It was just a type of an advanced working model of what Christ would come to accomplish for us. That's why we don't have to celebrate the Passover. That's why we celebrate communion and what Jesus has done for us in remembrance of Him. And certainly Jesus said that He came to give His life as a ransom for many, that He died to redeem us. This is spoken of the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when Moses and Elijah was there, they spoke that He would accomplish this through His own exodus in Jerusalem at Calvary. And it was then the very cost of the propitiatory sacrifice of the Lord through which He paid to bring about our spiritual exodus and delivery from the bondage of sin. We always have to remember that on the cross, Jesus dealt not only with our being alienated from God due to our sin, which is so true, but also the fact that we are by nature slaves to sin and oppressed by Satan himself. So one of the most important things we can understand about our redemption in Christ is that it is much more than Christ paying a ransom price for us. We talk about that all the time, but we need to really understand what we're talking about. The redemption price for our sin was not something external to Jesus. Jesus himself was the redemption price, and we need to let that sink in. Jesus didn't take a pot of gold and give it to God the Father to buy our righteousness. No. All that was in him, internally him. Nothing external that he did. Everything, it was his sacrifice. He was the redemptive price. And Paul repeatedly speaks about the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. John Murray, who's done probably the greatest work on the book of Romans of anyone that I know of, tells us that Paul conceives of this redemption is what he conceives is something that has its permanent abiding tenancy in Christ. What do we mean by that word? What does he mean by that word tenancy? That Christ possesses it. That Christ occupies our redemption. Murray goes on to say the redemption is not simply that which we have in Christ, but it is the redemption of which Christ is the embodiment. Again, the embodiment of. He says that redemption has not only been wrought by Christ, but our Redeemer, Christ, is our redemption, and our redemption resides in its unabbreviated virtue and efficacy. Now, what does he mean by that? Meaning it is in his power, in Christ's power, to do what he says, and he will do it, and he has done it. If we are truly to understand the cross, we have to understand that this redemption of Christ for us, that is ours, is never a commodity. Jesus didn't trade something for that redemption. He is our redemption. Redemption is ours in him alone. So we can't do anything to exclude our relationship we need with him. It's a personal relationship we need with him. We come to him based on that. Our redemption resides in him. And it's ours only as we reside in him by faith and trust. So think of it in this way. Every spiritual blessing that is ours in Christ. He is the one in whom we have redemption. And this is a correct understanding then that allows us to never detach Jesus from our redemption. It doesn't work that way. Paul teaches us in the gospel that in Christ, every spiritual blessing is ours. Don't go to sleep on that one. In Christ, if you are saved, every spiritual blessing that is his by the Father is yours. He caused it to be that way. He teaches us that we need him for that reason. To be clothed with his gospel, as Calvin has said. There are no blessings that we can't possess apart from Christ, but we can't receive the blessings without receiving him. And so when we are united to him, all the blessings of God are ours in him. That's astounding. But it's a true statement. And we need to lean into that and realize it every day of our lives. It totally changes how you live if you do. We really can't say this enough concerning our redemption in Christ. And when we receive him by faith, we receive everything that is embodied in him for our sake. And that includes the final concept of justification. When we sin against God, we sin first, as we have said, and foremost against him. We, of course, are guilty of our sin, and we need a pardon for our sin, which comes through the propitiatory work, the shedding of His blood of Christ on the cross, for the forgiveness of our sin. And so our redemption is not a continuous work in terms of our justification. We think of justification as a one-time act of God in saving us, a one-time act of God's free grace. And let's look at it as we read the shorter catechism, question number 33. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace. So it's an act. It's not a progressive work like sanctification in your life, wherein God pardons all of our sins, and then He accepts us as righteous. This is the justification part. Not because we're made that, but because we're righteous in His sight. How? Only for the righteousness of Christ. You see, we're seen righteous because of what Christ has done for us. And then Christ has imputed that to us. What we just said, He has clothed us in His righteousness and receive when we receive that by faith alone. So the first thing to understand about it, about justification, is that because we have sinned and are guilty before God, we need the pardon. And since it is against God we have sinned and Him alone, it is He alone who can pardon us. And that pardon is only granted to us because Christ has paid the penalty of our sin that we deserve, which is our propitiation in Christ, you see. But that is where God left us in our justification. Then yes, our past sins would be forgiven, but it would kind of just be like a reset button. And we'd be right back where Adam failed. And we along with Adam. Never good enough for God. But if this were the case, you see, we could have no assurance of our final salvation either. But it's not the case. Because Paul tells us this, those whom He justified in chapter 8 of Romans, He also did what? He glorified. And glorified is forever, folks. That's eternal life with Him in His presence. And what we are in need of, you see, is a couple of things. We need pardon of our past sins through the death of Jesus Christ. But we also need to be counted fully and finally righteous before God through the life of Christ. So what we must do is to stake our eternity on the life and the death of the Lord Jesus. When this really sinks in to our hearts, our minds, our souls, and dawns deep within us, then we can do nothing but rejoice in the privileges of the gospel given us. For what we know and trust in is that Jesus became to us righteousness and redemption. And so our boasting is in Him and Him alone. And this is the justification that is counted to us in Christ. So Paul says, see what God has put forward in the word we read today. God's atoning work has many different facets. It's multifaceted. Paul gives us the whole gospel. It gives us the breadth, the lengths, the heights, the depths of it. It takes the many, you see, to make up the whole of the gospel. And why? Because our sin is just as broad, involving our transgressions, our rebellions, our falling short of the very glory of God, our bondage to sin and Satan, and our guilt and our shame. Yet it is the atoning work of the Lord Jesus that saves us from them all. Then there is the emphasis on the gospel being a gift freely offered. And again, our heritage looks at that as the free offer of the gospel. Paul says we are justified by His grace as a gift. Doesn't the word grace itself already imply it's a gift? If somebody graces you, they're giving it to you. Paul is emphasizing that while our salvation was costly to God, it's free to us. And as the scriptures say, let everyone who thirsts come to the water. You know this Isaiah passage. It's a wonderful passage. Let everyone that has thirst come to the waters. Let him come and come with no monies. Come with nothing in your pockets. Come and buy and eat. Because it's a free gift, you see. How could we ever think that the gift of grace could be a commodity, something that can be bought and sold and packaged by God, then therefore to hand over to us? Now listen, medieval Catholicism and sacramental theology that went along with that, think of this as getting grace, doing something to get grace, doing the ritual of a sacrament to get grace, that kind of idea. And when we say the sacraments are a means of grace, we are never speaking of them in such a way that we get grace by doing them. Grace is always the graciousness of God the Father expressed in the obedience of His Son, Jesus, whom we only experience in the tenderness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, drawing us to Him. And if we understand this, then we will not lose focus of Jesus. We'll never be detached from Him as our Redeemer, as we said before. We'll never lose focus on Christ Himself to a mistaken focus of our own making, of our own doing, of our own possessions. The teaching of medieval theology suggested that the church focus on the doing of things, the doing of rituals, the doing of sacraments as a means of grace. And in doing so, they lost sight of who? The person of the Lord Jesus, to whom the sacraments were always intended to point towards. That's why we do them. They point to Christ. They point us to Christ, our Savior. Faith then became a matter of ritual for them in doing the sacraments, where Paul teaches that our justification is found only in union and communion with Christ and never by receiving physical objects. The sacraments are a means that points to Christ, the giver of grace, you see. That's what we'll be doing next Sunday morning. It's a wonderful thing. Christ is spiritually present there. It points towards Him. What is important for us to understand is that while we need the gracious work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts to bring us to an understanding of our need for the Lord Jesus and to bring us to faith in Him, we are never justified on the basis of anything God has done in us. Never justified on anything on the basis of what God has done in us. We're only justified on the basis of what He has done outside of us in Christ. God loves us with an unfailing, hesed love. He proves that in the sending of His Son to die for us. So God's gracious disposition towards us in Christ is therefore both the very basis and the atmosphere, that which we breathe in of our justification, being seen as righteous in God's eyes, being clothed by the righteousness of Christ in doing so. Our faith is absolutely necessary if we are to be justified in Christ, absolutely. But our faith doesn't contribute a thing to what Christ has done for us. That's the point. And as it has been said, faith looks away from itself and receives everything in Christ. Faith looks away from itself and receives everything in Christ, so that we are justified by God's grace as a free gift received. And this is what we see fully and experience in the sacraments. They point to Christ and Him alone as a means of grace. So Paul makes plain that there is no room for our boasting. His whole point, you see, is that the gospel in its fullness will always silence our boasting in ourselves. And then it gives our faith, you see, something really worth boasting about. For when we survey the wonders of the cross, you'll find this in your hymnal in hymn number 252. When we survey the wonders of the cross on which the Prince of Glory died, our richest gains we count but loss, and so pour contempt on all our pride. That'll always be the result when we know that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It will always turn us from the pride of ourselves to the glory of the cross. And the teaching of the gospel is that the only true path of salvation, which is freely offered to any and to all, is the way of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes the church the church. Without it, we aren't. There is but one God who justifies the Jew by faith and the Gentile through faith. For it has always been by faith that the righteous shall live. Remember Paul said back in verse 17 of the first chapter in 18. Justification culminates in our being seen as righteous in God's eyes, based solely on the merits of Jesus Christ. We do not become righteous. We are seen as righteous in God's eyes. And this is the redemptive work of God's grace that is received as a free gift through the work of the Holy Spirit in drawing us to Christ and to Him alone. What an extravagant grace freely offered to us in Christ. It is completely in sync with the righteous character of God, isn't it? And yet it meets the deepest need of salvation of any sinner, any sinner. God's grace is given. His justice is satisfied. Our justification is made full and free in Him. And the law of God then becomes deeply established and rooted in our hearts and minds and behavior. For only by faith can the law be fully upheld, that faith is in Christ alone. Let's pray. Great is the gospel of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For there is in you, Christ, your mercy, met the wrath of our Father's rod. Our sin penalty was paid in full by the shedding of your blood. And pardon in your death, Jesus, was bought. As we sinners lost were by the Holy Spirit brought to you for the forgiveness of our sins, let then our praises be all yours, Jesus, for you have died for us in our place. And so we are fully yours and you are fully ours. Clothed in your righteousness, we stand before God our Father. So let us together sing with those in heaven above, adorning and praising Jesus, our King of love, from this day evermore. We pray in your name and for your name's sake. Amen.